Hello, and thank you for joining us today. Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for our time together. Bless us and encourage us. Bless those who are able to listen in and join us today. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your love and your grace and your kindness. Lord, as it is approaching Memorial Day, I thank you for those who have served. I thank you for their sacrifice. Help us to know you more and more each day. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's this question that has to be answered sometimes. You all understand the importance of identity. We know that our identities are very important in the fact that there's all sorts of things attached to it. We have our social security numbers. We have people who are trying to gather that information to impersonate us or open up different credit cards, all sorts of different reasons that our identity matters in terms of governing situations. It matters in terms of how we view ourselves, in what we think of ourselves, as well as how we present ourselves to other people. But sometimes we have mistakes in how we look at other people. We misidentify others. I was with some friends recently, and they were outside, and we were going on this 5K walk situation, and they brought their kids. Now, not the youngest one, but one of the younger ones is somewhere between 1 and 2, and she is adorable and super fun, but she gets a bit shy, as young children tend to do. Now, we're walking along, and we're talking, and the guys are all in shorts, and she begins to run towards her dad, because someone had said hi and she was embarrassed or whatever. Now, the problem is, as she is a small child and we are all wearing shorts, she's really only able to tell and see our knees. So we've kind of stopped and we're chatting, and it's at that point that we realize that she has latched on to the wrong person. She wasn't hanging on to Dad. She was hanging on to one of Dad's friends and didn't know. And this is a little bit tricky because she doesn't really like hanging on to this guy very much. When he walks into the room, she tends to divert away a little bit. It's gotten better, but it was a tense situation because if he answers wrong or she gets startled, there's going to be tears, it's going to be an upset child, it's going to be this whole thing, right? But he looks down, gets this big grin on his face, and says, "I don't think I'm who you think I am." And she looks up and wide eyes, and there's that moment of, are we going to cry? And then she cackles and runs over to Dad, and it's all fine. But it's important that we know who we're dealing with. And the same thing is true in all sorts of areas of life. I was selected for jury duty recently, and I had all sorts of trepidation and confusion about what I was going to be doing. So I make my way down to Martinsville. I go to the courthouse. The roads are kind of a mess. They were doing construction. I was a little flustered, I won't lie. And we get in. And there was a woman who was taking our information and lining us up and that whole thing. What I didn't realize is this lady who is with a British accent and very kind and gentle and kind of bouncy and fun, turns out she is the bailiff. And I'm caught off guard because every depiction of a bailiff I've seen is usually like a police officer, and usually they're pretty strong and jacked, and they're carrying a weapon. And that's not what this lady was at all. She was sweet and fun and knew what she was doing. And we, I mean, I say we, I was just sort of confused. And as the whole proceedings went on, they made sure to explain every single thing for the jurors. They asked us questions at the beginning, then they selected their jury, then they explained the process to the jury, this whole thing. And it was comforting to know that all these rumors and pictures that I had been given about jury duty, it wasn't that bad. Could it have been a bad situation? Could it have been a painful process? Of course. But my experience wasn't that. It was interesting. And they treated us very well, and I kind of enjoyed it. This is part of what Luke is doing in his gospel. He's writing to these people, or a particular person, and the name can be translated a friend of God. So they kind of know who Jesus is, potentially. They know a couple things about God, but we need to clarify who Jesus is. Luke is defining and telling these stories and teachings and all these things to reveal closer to who Jesus is. That's so important because it's hard to worship a God we don't know. It's hard to follow a God that we don't know or understand. And at times, I think we even get wrapped up in a little bit of mistaken identity of who Jesus is. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Now, before we get there, there's a little bit of other things that have been happening. We've seen some miracles happen. Jesus has calmed storms. Jesus has healed people. He's taught about the parable of the sower and all of that. And now we're getting the story about Jesus healing a demon-possessed man. Let's look into it. Starting in verse 26, it says, "They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me.' For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places." There's something here that I want to highlight, and I don't want to read too far into the text. I don't want to attribute meaning that may not be appropriate, but I think this works. I think that this is applicable. The students have sometimes talked about how English teachers will comment that the curtains are blue and it makes the authors trying to represent sadness, but I think in this case, this holds up. I believe there was a reason that we know the exact state that this man is in. He doesn't have clothes. He's been living outside of the town. He's been alone. He's in the tombs. He was in this place of death. We can picture that. And I don't think it's stretching it too far to believe that this guy was as far from God as we can imagine. At times, Scripture uses this these places of death to paint that someone was distant and far from God. And yet, there's this other thing that happens. We see in Scripture multiple times that when people are avoiding God or running away from God, God is still there. And we see the same thing is true with Jesus in this instance. Jesus shows up despite how far this guy believes he is, despite how far he has gone. Jesus is right there. And I believe that's true for us. I believe that's true for us today. It doesn't matter how far away from God you think you are, because Jesus, he comes with us and he calls us back. He's right beside saying, Come home. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't let us walk off. He calls and stays beside us, continually reaching out. even when it feels like you are in the lowest place. And it doesn't have to be just straight up in moments of sin. Over these past couple of months, I know that I've experienced some pretty rough things. I've had to deal with some anxiety stuff, and I've had to deal with medication and all sorts of difficult things. But Jesus has been faithful, and he has brought people into my life that have been encouraging. He's brought people that I could talk to when I'm scared. He's brought doctors who have wisdom. He's brought leaders and people beside me. He's brought the church family who's been gentle and generous to me. He hasn't left me. And I believe the same thing is true for all of us, that we can see God beside us. And if we can't, we may need to talk to somebody and ask them to be our eyes in that moment. Going further, the passage says, starting in verse 30, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. There's something very interesting here. And to be honest, this part of the passage makes me uncomfortable. If I could just like omit this, I feel like I might, but I can't. Jesus is showing mercy and grace and love and truth, not just to this man, but to these demons. And I feel unsafe saying that. But when I read the passage and I recognize the power and authority that Jesus has, he could have sent them to the abyss. He could have tortured them. They ask him, they beg him not to torture them. And Jesus' response was he sent them away. He didn't torture them. He didn't torment them. And what's shocking here is recognizing that this is an enemy of Jesus. In terms of heaven and hell, they're opposing forces. And yet, Jesus' response wasn't violence. He chose love. How much more will he do that for us? When we look to Jesus, he welcomes us with grace, love, and truth. It's not condemnation. You may feel that you are so wretched and so horrid that God would want nothing to do with you and that he's waiting to punish you. But the reality is so different. He cares about you. He loves you. And he wants to point you onto the right path. And he wants that for me. And I need that. There are times that I'm anxious and scared about bringing things to God. But he always meets with that grace and truth. And more so, it's not because we deserve it. If we're honest, those demons deserved a harsh punishment. They had tormented this man for who knows how long. One can assume years. This has happened and possibly ruined this man's life. And yet, he extends grace. Reading further. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. And when the people went out to see what had happened, when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. This is an interesting end to the story. This is not the way that we would expect this story to end. There are times when Jesus and we need the comfort of God. We need to know that he loves us and cares for us and he blesses us and wants good for us. And that's true. But Jesus also challenges. One of the things that I've been picking up lately is that as much as God provides comfort, he also provides challenge in our lives. This is the challenge. Yes, you are met with grace and love, but in this moment, it's interesting the path that Jesus sent this man on. Why would he not bring this man in? Why would he not have him join the disciples? There's a wide cast of characters. It's not like he wouldn't fit in. They've had tax collectors, they've had fishermen, they've had all sorts. Because what would happen with this man's story? What would happen with the story of this town? The town was afraid because they knew that this guy had been possessed by a bunch of demons. Was Jesus a demon? That's a question worth that would be crossing their minds. That now this guy is being obedient to Jesus, he must be higher on the chain. They were terrified. If Jesus took this man away, what would the story be? Moreover, what would be the story be in that man's mind? That he had been rejected by his community? That he had been abandoned by his family? Jesus brings reconciliation. Jesus brings healing. He seeks restoration and reconciliation in every part of our lives. And the way it looks will vary from situation to situation. But part of that process, part of this idea of sanctification, it's not a word that we use frequently, is that God restores us. He reconciles us, he rebuilds us, he shapes us, he forms us, and he causes healing to happen. And sometimes that's hard. That man had to go back. He had to go back into his community. He had to go back into his home. And people needed to see who Jesus was and what God had done for him. It had to be that way. And this is the thing that I would challenge us with. And this is the challenge of our day-to-day lives. You have been declared not guilty, but we need to move into healing. We need to move and follow that Spirit of God as he continues to guide us and shape us. It means leaning into those hard conversations. It means apologizing when you've messed up. Sometimes it means facing things that are difficult. But do not forget that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God are there beside you and encouraging you and interceding on your behalf. It may be tough. It may be scary. But this is the road that Jesus walks, and it's the road that he invites us down. I want you to know that God and Jesus are more than a judge. They're more than a jury. They are reconcilers. They are healers. They do more than simply say that you have been forgiven and go, that you're no longer guilty, but they bring us into new life, but we participate in that. There are times we don't want to. There are times that we get anxious about. There are times that we make excuses. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how far you believe you are from God. It doesn't matter if you're 3 miles away or you're just a few steps off the path. God invites us to reconcile our lives. God steps in and says, let's work this out. But we have to join him. And that is my challenge for you. If you are somebody who needs that reassurance that God cares for you and that God loves you, take my word. He does. Without a doubt. But maybe you're a person that's been holding God away from different parts of your life. Allow him to speak into them. It's tricky, it's hard, it's the process that we all go through, and we have to do it each and every day. But it is good, because he is a good God, and he loves you. Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for your Son. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for all that you do for us. Continue to give us wisdom and grace. Be with Richard as he prepares and goes on his sabbatical. Be with those who are listening, that they can be encouraged and blessed. I thank you for this nation. I thank you for this town. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this world. We love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.